New Testament reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no distress made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words it was reckoned to him were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, and who was raised for our justification. This is the word of our Lord. My father works as a contractor and developer, and I remember as a little girl, I was fascinated about how he would purchase these large plots of land, and over time, he would turn them into a subdivision and a small community for people to live in. I was captivated by this whole process of transformation, but I was more intrigued by the vision that he possessed. He could look at a plot of land on a hillside, trees all over it, creeks running through it, old dilapidated barns and buildings scattered about, and he could see the potential in that property, what it could be transformed into. He could picture the excavators coming in, removing all the trees, leveling out the hills so that he could build houses on these lots. He could imagine where the roads need to be put in, so that the lots could be positioned with the best view or creek access. In his mind, he could imagine and fathom exactly what needed to take place in order to take this long-forgotten and overgrown property and transform it into a beautiful subdivision and a place for people to live. And around here in Westfield, farmers do the same thing. A farmer sees a plot of land and they possess a certain vision about how they can transform the property over time. They can envision what they will harvest on the land, what they can use the property for. And once they purchase the property, they spend years making it their own, getting it to the point where it's exactly how they need it. They put a barn in at one end. They put in rows and rows of grapes or whatever other crops they want to grow and harvest. They put another barn in to store their equipment. And over the years, they grind in roads into the countryside as they reach and access the various points of the property. Over time, they chisel away at this land until they have completely transformed it, giving it a new identity and a new purpose. This is exactly what God did with Abram and Sarah in our passage reading from Genesis this morning. God saw Abram and Sarah and envisioned what all he could do with their lives, how he could transform them both, creating a new identity, a new purpose for their lives. God looked at Abram and foresaw how he would be a blessing to numerous people, the father of a multitude of nations. And God looked at Sarah and how she was the means to continue on this blessing, create the ancestral line. So God made a covenant with Abraham to always be with him, to bless him and his descendants. And God promised to bless Sarah with a son, despite her old age and barrenness. What signaled this transformative process of a new identity and a new purpose is the fact that God literally changed their names. God changed Abram's name to Abraham and Sarah's name to Sarah with an H. The name changes are subtle, but yet the theological implications are profound. In modern times, names are chosen by parents based on popularity, diction, nostalgia. In the Old Testament, names reflect the character of the person and their destiny. Abraham underwent a name change that literally translates to father of the nations. And Sarah underwent a name change that translates to princess. Not only did their name change reflect their new destiny, but in this case, their names, Abraham and Sarah, were divinely given. So the two of them were blessed by God as God created this new identity and generated this new destiny and this new purpose for their lives. There are several other instances throughout the Bible where we witness these name changes as well. We see this with Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, Hosea, who became Joshua, and of course Saul, who became Paul. In each instance, the name change symbolized each individual's transformation to their new identity, their new purpose. We also see these name changes throughout our contemporary world. The most glaringly obvious one occurs in marriage, when the woman takes the man's last name. Another example is with kings and queens and popes. The new name signifies their new status, as do those who enter religious life through the profession of monastic vows. In every case, the new name signals a new identity and a new purpose. On the second Sunday of our Lenten journey, this point merits our attention. It prompts us to spend some time exploring and examining our divine identity and our purpose in this world. God is our divine creator, and much like my father, who was able to look at a plot of land and envision how that land can be transformed into a subdivision, and much like the farmers who purchase a tract of land and transform it over time into exactly what they need it for, God envisions the same thing with each one of us. God envisions all he can do with each of us. And from the time that our relationship starts with God, it is one long transformative process. God is continually molding us, shaping us, reshaping us, and transforming us into exactly who he needs us to be. And Lent is a time for us to be shaped and molded and transformed by God. It's a time for deep introspection, prayer, repentance, so we can not only be shaped and molded and transformed by God, but so that we can also reconnect with our divine identity and our divine purpose in this world. There's one other aspect of this transformative process that we experience with God that I wanted us to discuss this morning. And as we do so, I wanted us to pivot to our New Testament text and explore Abraham's story a little bit more. In our passage reading from Romans, Paul lifts up Abraham's strong and unwavering faith and says that it's an exemplary faith. Paul refers to Abraham as not being weak in faith, saying no distrust made him waver, and that he was absolutely convinced that God was able to do what God had promised. What I'd like to point out, though, is that Abraham did not always exhibit this unwavering faith, nor was he absolutely convinced of God's promises all the time. If Paul were to draw a conclusion about Abraham's faith based on simply adding one more verse from our lectionary reading from Genesis this morning, then his conclusion would have been drastically different. The following verse in our Genesis reading, verse 17, talks about how Abraham fell on his face laughing at God when God promised to fulfill Sarah's desire and to grant her a child. Clearly, Abraham had some moments of wavering doubt, where he wasn't absolutely convinced that God could do whatever he promised. And Paul was privy to this information regarding the heckling laughter that Abraham and Sarah exhibited. But yet Paul still concluded that Abraham led this life of exemplary faith. And it's because Paul is viewing Abraham's story as a whole, and he can see the transformation that Abraham went through. Abraham's story and his relationship with God started way back in chapter 11 of Genesis, and it continued until chapter 25. So in between chapters 11 and 25 of Genesis, you see God and Abraham's relationship evolve and deepen. Their story began when God instructed Abraham to leave his family, his friends, and his land, and go to a foreign land where God promised to bless him. Initially, you see Abraham stepping out in faith as he answers God's call and leaves everything that he knew. Later, you witness Abraham deciding not to wait for God to make his promise come true through Sarah. So he takes things or matters into his own hands, and he decides to impregnate Hagar, which is soon followed by another passage where Abraham falls on his face to worship God, to enter into this covenant with God. And then that's directly followed by Abraham falling on his face laughing at God. After God does fulfill the promise and Sarah gives birth to Isaac, we hear of Abraham's strong and unwavering faith as he hikes up the mountain with every intention of sacrificing his only son, so as long as it means obeying God's will. So when Paul says that Abraham possesses this strong and unwavering faith, this exemplary faith, there are some parts of that statement that would make us laugh. But since Paul is looking at Abraham's faith story as a whole, we can understand how Paul draws that conclusion. Not because he never doubts, not because he never tries to take matters into his own hands, but because Abraham, over time, evolves and deepens in his relationship with God. Abraham allows himself to be transformed through that whole process. Abraham, time and time again, learns to trust in God's promises as he journeys in stages with God. And it's through that faith journey that he grows to possess this unwavering faith and is absolutely convinced of God's promises. This is the same sort of faith journey we experience in our own lives. There are times when we all wax and wane in our relationship with God, times when we have real fears and doubts, and there are other times when we possess an unwavering trust. There are difficulties and hardships that we face in our lives that cause us to wonder where God is, or how God could allow these events to occur in our lives or in the world. And then there are the times when we fall to our knees praising God, thanking God for his presence in our lives, for all the divine blessings that we possess. And it's all part of our faith journey. As we experience all the events of life, good, bad, or indifferent, it's what helps to evolve and deepen our relationship with God. And if we allow ourselves to be transformed through that process, then over time we reach a point where we too, just like Abraham, possess this unwavering faith and are absolutely convinced of God's promises to us. I have a short prayer that I wanted to share with you all this morning. It was written by a monastic community in the New England area. The prayer says, "Lord, you have always given bread for the coming day, and though I am poor, today I believe. Lord, you have always given strength for the coming day, and though I am weak, today I believe. Lord, you have always given peace for the coming day, and though of anxious heart, today I believe. Lord, you have always kept me safe in trials, and now, tired as I am, today I believe. Lord, you have always marked the road for the coming day, and though it may be hidden, today I believe. Lord, you have always lightened this darkness of mine, and though the night is here, today I believe. Lord, you have always spoken when time was ripe, and though you be silent now, today I believe." We all face trials that cause us to be anxious of heart, lonely, depressed, scared, hungry. But no matter what we encounter in life, we always have God's promises to fall back on and to ground us. On this second Sunday of Lent, let us reflect on our faith journey with God, how our relationship has evolved and deepened over the years. Let us examine whether we have allowed ourselves to be transformed through that process and that journey, to the point that we possess an unwavering faith and are absolutely convinced of God's promises to us. Both of our readings this morning prompt us to explore the depth of our relationship with God. Our passage from Genesis prompts us to examine whether we are allowing ourselves to be molded and shaped and transformed into who God needs us to be, whether we are allowing ourselves to connect with our divine identity and our divine purpose. And our passage from Romans prompts us to think about where we are in our faith journey with God, whether we have reached that point where we possess an unwavering faith and are absolutely convinced of his promises. May this next week of our Lent journey prove to be a profoundly insightful week where we have a deeper understanding of our divine identity and purpose, and where we are grounded in our faith to the point where no matter what we face in life, we are absolutely convinced of God's promises to each of us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.